Good morning. Can you hear me?
All right. Well, it's good to be back. It's been a while since I last spoke here. And it's always, you know, our joy to be with you in worship and sharing the word of God. And this morning I've chosen these two passages, Matthew 22, which is, you know, you're familiar with, the Great Commandment. And then the second passage in Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. And they are not new to you. And so we're going to look at these two passages and see how these two passages relate to us in terms of the church and for us in response to these two passages. So before we go into the word, let's pray and ask God for wisdom. Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth and your word is powerful. This morning, as we look into these two passages, we pray for you to speak to us through your Spirit, that we will be open and be obedient to what you are going to say to us. And we pray that we will not only listen to your word, but also be doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, these two passages talks about one is the Great Commandment, the other, the Great Commission. There's an echo. Is that okay? You okay? You're okay, right? You can hear me. Okay, good. And here we read in Matthew 22, what happened was that there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they got together and they were trying to trick Jesus. And if you read verse 34 of Matthew 22, it says, hearing that Jesus was silenced, the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then Jesus went on to say, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, this is an interesting response by Jesus. You know, if you know the Pharisees, they were, you know, very concerned about obeying the law. And if you know the law, the Old Testament law, you know how many laws they have? They have to obey and keep up with? You know how many? Thousands? Not that many. Actually, they have about over 600 laws that they have to obey every day. The Pharisees would, you know, make sure that they don't break any of these laws. And, you know, it's just such a burden, isn't it? Every day you wake up in the morning, you have to make sure that you don't break any of this law. You're almost walking on eggshells every day. It's such a burden. It's such a hassle. And here they were proud. They were proud that they were keeping all these laws. And the Pharisees would tell you that we are sinless because we did not break any of these laws. And so they wanted to test Jesus, asking him, you know, which is the greatest? Because when the Pharisees were trying to obey the laws, they know which are the smaller, you know, laws, the bigger laws. You know, if you break the smaller ones, maybe you're okay. If you break the bigger one, you know, it's worse. Like there are bigger sins and smaller sins in our lives. But that is not true. All the sins, any kind of sin that we commit, it's sinful in the eyes of God. If you steal, it's just as sinful if you kill. There is no such thing as if you kill or murder is a bigger sin than if you tell a lie. A lie is a small sin, so it's okay. If you kill or if you murder, that's a big sin. You don't do it. It's not like that. In the eyes of God, all the sins are sinful and equal. And so they were trying to test Jesus. And then Jesus replied, which is the greatest? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Because this is found in the Old Testament. So Jesus did not make up this new command. It's not a new command that Jesus made up. It is a command that was found in the Old Testament that the Pharisees are familiar with. And so here we see that Jesus summarizes all the laws in the Old Testament into this one little sentence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And then he went on to say, this is the first and greatest. The first and the greatest. And then he added the second. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. This is not found in the Old Testament, actually. But he added that, you know, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second greatest commandment. And then he summarizes and say in verse 40, it says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in other words, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you obey these two commandments, you're fine. Right? Love God and love others. It's such a simple command, isn't it? Sometimes we try to make Christianity very complicated, isn't it? We have all kinds of rules. We impose rules, just like the Pharisees in a church. You know, even in a church, you know, we say, oh, you cannot do this, you cannot do that. If you do this, you break certain policies in the church. And we try to impose those policies, man-made policies on all of us, each other. But really, it's very simple. If you want to live a good Christian life, a life that is honoring to God, an obedient life, obey these two commandments. Love God. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. In fact, all the two other gospels that recorded this passage is also found in Mark and Luke. In Matthew, words here are heart, soul, and mind. But if you read Mark and Luke, it was added strength. So there are four areas. Love God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. All right? So let me try and unpack a little bit. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength? First, your heart. Earlier we sang a song about, you know, God's heart. We want God's heart. We want to, you know, have God's heart. What is God's heart? And what is heart? You see, heart refers to the concept, the inner person. In other words, the center of your life, your affection, right? Your emotion, it is really the overall sense of who you are in Scripture. Heart in this context stresses the idea of our affection, which ultimately determines our actions and pursuits. So in other words, it is how we feel in terms of our passion. Passion. If you say, I'm passionate about, I don't know what you're passionate about. Let's say I'm passionate about basketball recently with the Raptors winning the championship, right? Those who are passionate about basketball will like, wow, you know, it's such a great thing that happened, right? I'm not that passionate. I say, okay, sure. Raptor won, so what? I'm not that. I'm not passionate because I don't have a heart, a deep heart for basketball. Even though I do enjoy watching it, but it's not really passionate about it. I prefer soccer more. If you talk about soccer, I would say, okay, World Cup is coming. I'm going to spend a lot of time watching it. Because it's part of you, right? You're passionate about it. It's the heart. That's what it means. And so if you are passionate about God, and you are passionate about what He wants us to be as a believer, then you would give all you have. Just like you would give all you have to basketball if you're passionate about it. And so you will give all you have in loving God. That's what it means, the heart. The second is the soul. The soul often refers to the physical life, right? It's about your living, how you live a life. To love God with all your soul or life means to be willing to give one's life to God, to all that He wants us to be. In other words, we are totally devoted to Him. That's our soul, giving our all to Him. It's a sense of commitment. It means total commitment to God. In a word, soul, we will see the choosing for God, giving one's life to Him. And that's what you choose to obey God. You choose to love God. Your soul, your essence, your being, so to speak, that you choose to commit to God. So if you are a believer and you have made commitment by making, by saying the prayer, a confession to Jesus, when you accept Jesus into your heart, into your life, you are telling God that I'm going to devote my all to Him. That's what it means. As a follower of Jesus, you are to devote everything you have, your soul, to God in following Him. That's what discipleship is all about, isn't it? To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. And to be a follower of Jesus means you follow Him wherever He goes. No turning left nor right. You know, I loved the song when I was a kid growing up singing in Sunday school. I had decided to follow Jesus. I had decided to follow Jesus. And what's the last line? No turning back, no turning back. That is total commitment. I don't know how many of us can still sing that song and say, yeah, I'm like that. I'm going to follow Jesus and no turning back. And so the soul refers to your life, your physical life, and the way you want to commit a life totally to Him. The third, the mind. The mind refers to the ideas or the viewpoints, the way you look at life. The mind is actually quite important. Sometimes we come to church, we put our minds out there. We don't think anymore, right? We don't think the way God wants us to think. We just kind of use our emotions only. I know, you know, there is this, you know, argument or this controversy between two different kinds of churches. One type is the very rational kind of church where everything is about thinking, you know, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, analyze the Word of God. And then another type of church is the church that is very emotional, you know, oh, raise our hands, praise the Lord, and let the Spirit speak, whatever happens, happens. We don't read the Word of God as much. It's just a way of emotion. I don't think either way is healthy. I want to suggest that it takes both, right? The emotion as well as the thinking. We need to have both. We need to have the mind involved and the heart involved. There's a heart and a mind that comes together in our loving God, in our worship of God. And so to love God with all your mind means to submit our minds, our thought patterns, our opinions, and decisions to God's Word. Earlier, Pastor Daniel prayed about Canada. Canada has become so liberal as a society, right? We have, I tell you, coming from Asia, I thought, you know, we were coming to a terrible place like Canada. Tolerance, the word tolerance. Actually, tolerance is not a good word, even though they think that it's a good word. You're tolerating. You're not actually accepting. You're just tolerating. Everything is okay. Don't worry. Just do it. You know, I am not going to judge you. It's fine. And so they don't use the truth anymore. They don't think anymore. You know, recently when they legalized marijuana, I said, that's terrible. We have gone from bad to worse, right? We have same-sex marriage, already bad enough. Now we have marijuana, and I don't know what's next, right? Looks like there is no moral standard anymore. There is no standard for moral. There is no anchor in which we live our lives and see things the way God wants us to see. It looks like everything goes. And so that's not good. It appears that we don't use our mind anymore. I mean, we have different opinions for sure, different viewpoints. But there are right and wrong in all our thinking, for sure. Right? If you think that, oh, your opinion is okay, mine is okay, we are okay, even though we contradict each other, we are fine. Is that a kind of world that we want to live in? I don't know. But we are not the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, even though we are part of the world. Jesus said that we are to be apart from the world because we are different from the world. And the good thing is that we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is truth. And we have to base all our way of life on the Word of God. How do we know what is right? How do we know what is wrong? How do we know what is the truth? The only way to know the truth is to look at the Word of God. So we need to use our mind. We need to use our mind to love God. And we need to use our mind to read Scripture, right? Study the Word of God. And to analyze the Word of God to know what is God telling us or saying to us. How should we live our life in accordance to God's will through the Word of God? So the mind is important. Lastly, strength. Although it's not mentioned here, it's mentioned in other places. Strength refers to our abilities, our talents, our gifts, our physical, you know, capabilities. All of these are to be surrendered and devoted to Him for His glory. And so when we love God with all our strength, we are telling God, I'm going to give all to You, our strength, all my abilities to You. It's not what I can do, it is what You can do in me and through me. We are not to lean on our own strength. We are not to lean on our own abilities. We are to use our strength as we lean on God by faith. So in the same way, when we come to church, when we serve Him, in a response to His love, we are to serve God with our abilities for sure, with God, whatever talents God has given us, but trusting Him in His strength, not in our strength. Often we serve with our own strength, right? We think, oh, you know what? I can sing so well, so I'm going to sing. I'm going to serve God with my singing. That's great. But if you only think about your own abilities to sing for God, then you miss the point that God actually don't need your strength. God can cause a person that doesn't know how to sing well. You know that? I'm always fascinated by this story, you know, about Balaam, right? Balaam and his donkey. Balaam was, and the donkey was able to speak God's word. Can you imagine that? God's word. God spoke to the donkey. And they say, oh, wow, you know, that's amazing, right? If God can speak to the donkey, He can speak to anyone. You don't need a preacher, a great preacher, to come up and with the gifted in communications to speak God's word. He can use anybody. But the fact is that even if you are gifted in the word, in the communication, you can give that to God so that the glory goes to Him and not to you. So we need to use our strength. We need to give all that we have to loving God. Every fiber of our being, every aspect of our lives is to be caught up and focused on the essence of God, on the majesty of God, the matchless grace of God. He is to be the base and reason for our being and action. So in other words, here Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart, everything that you have in terms of emotion, to who you are, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, you are to love God with all, every aspect. In other words, it summarizes that who you are, the total being of who you are to love God. Do not reserve any part of you in loving God. You have to give everything you have. In the same way, here in the second part of the verse of this command, he says the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus added this something more to the greatest commandment. It's funny why it kind of not funny. It's kind of, you know, curious to know why did Jesus added this second part, because the first part is actually quite complete, right, isn't it? If you love God with everything you have, isn't it enough? I mean, if you're a rational person, you would think, okay, if I love all that I have to God, then I think that's it, finished. But Jesus added a second. And the second is like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is your neighbor? That's a question. Who is your neighbor? If you read Matthew later on, actually, there is a parable called the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. And that is actually the answer to this question, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is somebody that needs help. Your neighbor that is somebody that who is in need. Not just physically, but spiritually. And so, well, who is your neighbor is something that we need to ask. So, who is your neighbor? Because we are different in our context, right? You live in the neighborhood that you have, and the neighbors are, you know, in a poorer kind of situation. Then those are your neighbors. Your neighbor could be, you know, of a different race. Your neighbor could be somebody that just need help. And so anybody that you know that are not a follower of Jesus, they are your neighbor. It's not just within the Christian community that those people that you know are your neighbors. Right? The Good Samaritan who ministered to this man who was robbed and beaten and left to die on the roadside is really the picture of who the neighbor is. Right? This person that was robbed. A Good Samaritan bound up this broken man. He soothed him with oil and cleansed him with wine. Then the Good Samaritan set this man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. So in other words, this man, this Good Samaritan, see this person who is downtrodden, almost died, as his neighbor. And he did it not out of obligation, right? He didn't do it out of obligation. He did it out of what? Out of love. It is the love that motivates him to go and help this poor man who needs great help. In fact, when you read the commentary on this parable, you find that there were others that passed by him, a Levite, a priest. And you would think that if you are a pastor, if you pass by a person that is in need, you would go help, right? But sometimes it's not the case. So you think that if you're a Christian, if you see somebody in need, you will help, right? But often it's not the case. And yet, this Good Samaritan, a Samaritan is someone that is despised by the Jew, because they were not pure Jew, right? They were mixed Jew, mixed blood, so to speak. And yet, Jesus used this person, a Samaritan, as an example of love, to love your neighbor. You see, Jesus came into this world in the midst of our sin and rebellion. He was moved to compassion to come to this world. He didn't have to do that. He could choose to be in heaven in his glory and be with God. But he chose to come as a common person to die on the cross for us. We are his neighbor. We are his neighbor. Jesus set for us an example of who our neighbor is. And this brings up the Great Commission, isn't it? The Great Commission. The Great Commission was given by Jesus. If you read Matthew 28, right, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And so the essence of your neighbor, loving your neighbor, is also found in the Great Commission. It's a command again. It's a command. It's not a suggestion, right? Because Jesus says, go and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. And so there is this whole mission, right? Mission of God. That God sent Jesus into this world as a mission, as a missionary. And God, and Jesus now sent us out as missionaries to all nations. For what? To make disciples. Make disciples. And so this is the last words of Jesus in Matthew 28 that explain that we are to go and make disciples. And this is to be done between now and his second coming. We are not to sit here and wait. You know, the command is already given. We are to carry out this Great Commission now. And it's not about, okay, let's wait for a while and see what happened. Because the Great Commandment that Jesus talked about earlier is the very motivation why we go and fulfill the Great Commission. And that's why somebody said that the Great Commission is hindered when the Great Commandment is disregarded. If you don't love God the way you should love Him, with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you don't love Him the way you are supposed to be, then you will not do the Great Commission. Because loving God results in obedience to His Word. Loving God results in carrying out His will. And so if you don't do the Great Commission, that reflects your lack of love for God, isn't it? You can't say, oh, I love God so much with my whole being, but I'm not going to do anything. I'll leave my neighbor to somebody else to do it. It's not going to happen, right? And so the Great Commission is hindered when the Great Commandment is disregarded. If the Great Commission is the goal that Jesus has given us, we have to overcome all the obstacles that keep us from hearing and bringing the gospel to others that need it. You see, we don't have to recreate a church. We don't have to recreate or come up with new ideas about how to do the Great Commission, because it's already given us. We need to lift out the church's calling. The calling is to love God and to love others. And so in light of what Jesus has done, we are to go and follow him. We are to be his disciple and to make disciples for him. Because Jesus also said that by our love, the others will know that we are his disciples, isn't it? By our love for each other and for others outside of the church, others will know that we are his disciples. And 1 John connects this whole picture. He says, we love because he loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. That's very clear, right? John's argument is very clear. If we say we love God with all our heart and mind and soul, and yet hates our brother — a brother can be someone within the church or outside the church — then we are lying. We are not telling the truth. You cannot love God and hate your brother or sister. For anyone who does not love his neighbor or brother whom he has seen, that he can see, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so therefore, if we are to obey this command, this greatest command, then what follows is that we will love our neighbors, that we will go and tell others of God. Loving God empowers us to love other people. Unless your love of God is not real, then obviously you will not have that power. The command, love your neighbor as yourself, is actually very, logical. The ability to fulfill this second command comes from obedience to the first, which is the primary command. Right? If you say, I want to love my neighbor as myself, then you have to start loving God. There are two important principles here. First is, obedience to the first great command cannot and will never exist by itself. Let me repeat that. Obedience to the first great command cannot and will never exist by itself. In other words, you guys say, oh, well, I just love God, that's all. My whole life is devoted to God, nothing else. In fact, that happened before in the early days, in the church fathers, those way, way back, the monastery, the priests. They would go into a very secluded area, out in the desert, church fathers. And they say, I'm going to devote my life, my whole thing, my whole devotion to God in the desert. Nobody's there, right? In the desert. Nobody lives in the desert. And they're going to spend years in the desert just by myself with God. Is that spirituality? No. That's not true spirituality. True spirituality is devoting yourself to God totally in the midst of your communication and relationship with others. We are to live in community. That's why the church is a community. We are not solo person in a church. You cannot be a solo person, a solo Christian in a church. And so obedience to the great commandment cannot and will never exist by itself. If our walk with God is real, if it's real, it will overflow into the second, which is to love our neighbors. And so that's the first principle. The second is, knowing God in true fellowship with him is extremely practical. Let me repeat that again. Knowing God in true fellowship, in relationship with him, is extremely practical. It's not a, abstract kind of a idea. It is a very practical idea. It is never merely religious or ceremonial or ritualistic. In other words, it's not something that we do in a routine. Without this practical carryover, we become Pharisaic. In other words, you are like the like the Pharisees of old, of the New Testament, because they become very, very, ritualistic or religious in their way of life. They become petty, they become critical, they become defensive, and often they become complacent in the way they live out their lives in response to God. And so it's a practical way of life. It has to be acted out in action. That's why I like the book of James. The book of James is such a good book in a way that James presented, his letter, saying that, faith and works go hand in hand. Your Christian faith and the way you live your life goes hand in hand. He teaches that faith without works is dead. You say you're a Christian and you don't practice it, you don't show it, then your faith is nothing. We are to walk our talk, so to speak. Not just talk and talk, but just we have to walk it. You got to walk our talk. You say if you just have your faith and all your talk, then whatever you say is just a sham. And we are just deceived. That's what James says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 teaches that love for others with all that is means there is involvement. It means that we are to be involved. We are to be involved in help, in forgiveness, in patience, and so on. It is a practical outworking of our faith. It is not something that we are proud of, saying that, oh, I believe in God. And I know who God is. It's not just up here or here. It is lived out. Because whatever you have up here and up and here has to be lived out. That's what it means. 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about, authenticity with God leads not only to ministry, but to ministry that is not self-seeking. In other words, Paul is saying that when you are real, when your faith is real, it will lead to service, serving God. Not out of selfish motives, but out of a loving motive to others. And so that's why this greatest commandment that Jesus talked about is so important for us today. The church needs to go back to the basics. Had to go back to what Jesus is teaching in terms of loving God and loving others. Because it summarizes these two commands by saying that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If you follow this commandment and obey it and practice it, you would have fulfilled all the 613 laws in the Old Testament. You would have. You wouldn't have to have a checklist to say, oh, I did this. I mean, can you imagine? Every morning you wake up, you check off 600 laws to see whether you have fulfilled them. I tell you, I wouldn't want to live that kind of life. I would be stressed out. I would give up. I say, forget it, I don't want to be a Christian. No way, I'm not going to be a Christian having every time to check off 600 laws. But Jesus says, no. If you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you've done it. Isn't it such a relief to know that? Such a relief to know that loving God, it's not that complicated after all. It's not complicated. Love for God, which grows out of a faith and fellowship with Him and in His Word, must lead to commitment, right? To relationship with others. It is the vertical and the horizontal plane, right? I grew up with navigators, right? The wheel, the wheel and all. There's that vertical relationship that we have with God, right? Us, me, and God. But there's also the horizontal, right? You cannot have one and not the other, right? Sometimes churches have a lot of this, right? The horizontal relationship, right? They do all the social, good works, right? They go and feed the poor, they go and, do all kinds of social activities, but then they don't have that relationship with God. And sometimes that can happen to us as a church too. Right? Sometimes we serve God with everything we have. We are so busy at the church every Sunday and every day of the week. We are doing this, we are doing that in a church, and we neglect our relationship with God because we're so busy doing things for God. And that can happen. But God wants us to have that relationship with Him first. And when you have that relationship with God, vertically, then you will respond, we will respond horizontally. In other words, that's a given, in other words. Right? So I can see a person that is very involved in a church. On the outside, I can see it. Thinking that that person has a relationship with God, it may not be necessary too. But when I see a person with good relationship with God, then the next thing I want to see is that they have good relationship with others as well. I mean, that's happened, right? You can say, oh, you know, I'm so spiritual. I pray to God, I worship God, I have devotion with God, but I don't like the neighbor. I have issues with others. I remember this lady that commented to me. She says, you know what, I go to church, you know, I spend so much time serving God in the church. I do my quiet time, I do my devotion. You know, but I just don't know why my husband is just not spiritual at all. He's not spiritual at all. And I just feel frustrated with him. I hear that, I say, something is wrong somewhere, isn't it? There is something missing in that statement, isn't it? I mean, if you are so loving and so devoted in your relationship with God, how come your relationship with your husband is not working? Something is missing somewhere. Think about it. I also know another couple who says, you know, I don't care what my husband does. I just want to go to church. Church is important to me. Can that happen? Cannot be. I mean, if you are loving God and you are serving God, then you care for your husband just as much, if not more. Right? So the conclusion is that we have to have a vertical relationship as well as a horizontal relationship, and they go hand in hand. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission are inseparable, and they're connected biblically and practically. God's work must be done in God's way, or it is not God's will. There's another famous quote by Hudson Taylor, of course. Let me repeat that. God's work done in God's way will not lack God's provision, right? Of course, that's a famous quotation from Hudson Taylor. But this one is, God's work must be done in God's way, otherwise, it's not God's will. And this really makes sense. It's your life, your church, or ministry, both specifically committed to both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That's the question. Is this church committed to the Great Commandment as well as the Great Commission? If you're only committed to one and not the other, something is missing in this church. Right? You have to have both. Committed to God by loving Him with all that you have as a church, and then you go out there and love your neighbor in this community and beyond. Right? And beyond. Because I don't think God wants us to be just loving our neighbor within this community only. I think it's beyond. Because the Great Commission talked about making disciples of all nations. God is concerned for the whole world, not just within your own little community that you have. We don't want to live in a so-called small little, you know, holy huddle kind of a community where we forget about those outside the community. God's mission is much greater than all that we can do, but we have to do it. So I trust that this morning's message will encourage us to love God. Love God more. Love God with all that we have. And in response to that, love each other here as a church. Loving each other, and then go out there and love those out there as your neighbors. And if you do that, Jesus says, all the laws and the prophets, you have fulfilled them all. No question about that. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus in summarizing for us all that we need to do in these two great commandments. There is to love you with all our hearts, with all our mind, our soul, and our strength. And also to love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we do that, we will have fulfilled your will for us in our lives. May you help us. We know that this is not easy to do. It takes effort. It takes focus. It takes a lot of deliberate motivation on our part to do that. But we don't do it out of own strength. We do it because of your strength. And so may you help all of us here, especially this church, to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission for your purpose and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.